Songs that we sang today are dovetail perfectly in with both the Sunday school that we had and also then with the message here this morning. If you could turn to John chapter 13, please. John chapter 13. Or, I'm sorry, John chapter 14. When you find your place, if you're physically able to, I'd ask that you stand for the reading of God's word. And we're going to read verses 1 through 11. And we'll alternate back and forth. So I'll start with verse 1, and you come in verse 2, and we'll alternate back and forth. So that's John 14, verses 1 through 11. Beginning to read, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, we come before you, and we think about this portion of Scripture that has so much great truth in it. Lord, it speaks to the deity of Christ, that Christ and the Father are one. And Lord, we think of knowing you, that we would know you. We would know your Son, Jesus Christ, not in a cold, factorial sort of way, but that we would have an intimate relationship with you and your Son through the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we ask that you'd speak to our hearts today. Lord, I pray that you'd use me as an able minister of your word. Speak to my heart. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think you may be seated. Today we're looking at the disciple, Philip, again. We looked at him the first Sunday of the month of July, or of June. Let's not get ahead of ourselves. June. And we're going to look at a different aspect of him this morning. Today we're examining how we can know the Father by getting to know his Son, Jesus Christ. We read here from John 14, which is one of the three chapters. Remember, in John chapter 13, we have the Last Supper. We have Christ telling Judas, go do what you're going to do, basically. And Judas leaves towards the end of John chapter 13. And then in John chapter 14, we now have three chapters, 14, 15, 16, that is full of great truth for the believer. And then we have chapter 17, the high priestly prayer, where he, you know, Jesus prays as a high priest to his Father, and he's praying on behalf of the believer. So Christ starts John chapter 14 with encouraging the disciples not to be discouraged, because when he leaves, he's leaving to go and prepare a place for them. Now, you've probably read stories before about some of the pioneers where maybe a father has gone on ahead and said to his wife and children, I've got to go, and I've got to go and build a house for you. And then when it's all built, I will come and get you and bring you there. You stay here where it's, you know, where you're safe and sound and your needs are met, and then I will build this house and I'll come back and get you. And that's essentially what Jesus was doing when he was saying here. He says, don't be discouraged. He was preparing their hearts because they still didn't get this. They still didn't understand that he was going to be betrayed. And can you imagine if they did understand that Judas was going to betray them? Can you imagine how many chains he would have been in? You're not going anywhere, Judas. But so they didn't understand that. They didn't understand that this Messiah, they were, you know, in varying degrees of belief and faith. And we see, you know, people like Peter and others that had strong faith and that declared that he is the Messiah. And then we have people like Thomas saying, well, what is the way? And we have Philip saying here, show us the Father. So Christ sort of preempts them and is telling them ahead of time, don't be discouraged. I have to leave in order to prepare this place for you. I have to go. And there are certainly things in our life that where God has to encourage us just to hold tight. There are certain things he's working on. And of course, one of them is that he is preparing a place even for us. For the believer, the person who has repented of being a sinner, put their trust in Christ. So Thomas asks that question in verse 5. And he says, because Jesus tells them that he's going to prepare a place for them. And he says, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. He says, I've been teaching you these 3 years, the 3 years of his ministry. I've been teaching you the way and where I'm going. And Thomas says, we don't know where you're going. We don't even know how to get there. And then Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's not by Confucius. It's not by Mohammed. It's not by any other faith, belief. I had someone last Sunday tell me, not here, tell me, well, you know, basically, we're all sort of on the same path, just different vantage points, different views. It's not true. We're not all on the same path. Everyone's view of God does not equate with being God. You know, some people might say, well, but look at the Muslim faith. Look at what they believe about God. You know, they name him Allah. And isn't that the same God? They just understand him from a different perspective? No. No, it's not. Because our Bible tells us that there is the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Their faith adamantly states that Allah had no son. There in Israel, when I was there 2.5 years ago, the big banner that the Muslims had put above Gordon's Calvary, above the place where many believe Christ possibly was buried after his crucifixion. And that banner says, Allah has no son. No, it's not the same God. There is one God, made up of three persons, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. There is only one way, one pathway to God, and that is through his Son, Jesus Christ. And they were still, some of these disciples were still coming to that understanding of who Jesus truly was and this way. And it wasn't until after his death, burial, resurrection that some of them started to say, oh, you remember that prophecy in Psalms? That speaks about Jesus. Look at this prophecy in Isaiah. That's speaking about Jesus. So they started to understand. But at this point, some of them still had some serious lacks in the holes in their understanding of who Jesus was. So Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. No other pathway. You can't get there multiple different ways. And you know, he's also in verse 7. Jesus said, If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him." That conversation seems to be a little different than verse 6, where Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And it's because, of course, Jesus knew what was on the heart of Philip. Philip was already premeditating this question, "Show us the Father, and it will suffice us." He was premeditating that question, and Christ preempted him. He answered the question before Philip even asked it. So he says, verse 7, "If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. From henceforth ye know him and have seen him." Philip saith unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." It will be enough. Just show us the Father. It will be enough. And then Jesus says, "Have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, shew us, or show us, the Father?" So, sometimes some of us are little slow learners. I don't know about you. I sometimes can be a slow learner. I recently was asked, "Okay, so do you know how to do this?" I said, "No, I don't." And my instructor said, "You were taught that in school, in our training." I said, "I'm sure I was. I'll take your word for it. I was shown a lot of things. I had a lot of things coming at me, and I've forgotten some of it." He's like, "Is that the best excuse you've got?" You know, Philip here, Jesus just said, "If you've known me, you've known the Father." And Philip says, "Oh, show us the Father." And Jesus says, "I just told you. If you know me, you know the Father." So some of us are a little slower sometimes at picking up what's being taught. Some of us has to be shown it or taught it repeatedly. And God does, he does teach us according to our learning abilities, and he will, as long as we're not being bullheaded, he will teach us and remind us, lead us into all truth through the Holy Spirit. So Philip's response either seems to come from doubt, or perhaps he didn't get what Christ was saying. Because he immediately asks Christ to show us the Father. And we see Christ's response, a little bit of a gentle, kind reprimand. "Have I been so long with you? And yet hast thou not known me, Philip?" We just sang, "I shall know him by the prints of the nails in his hands." Do you know Jesus Christ? You think about knowing somebody. I like history. I like to read up on historical figures. People have done great things. I try to learn from them. And you know, you can pick up an encyclopedia. Now, this isn't an encyclopedia. This is as strong as exhaustive concordance. But let's just pretend that this is an encyclopedia. And you can read about somebody. Maybe in the Christian faith, maybe you're going to read about John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, or Charles Spurgeon, or Jonathan Edwards, John Wesley, you know, William Tyndale. And you read about them, and you got the cold, hard facts about when they were born. And depending on how much information is available, maybe you learn about their parents. Maybe you learn where they were born, if and when they got married. Maybe you're reading about William Carey, and you learn about how he was led of the Lord to go to India and lived a sparse life, and a life lived by faith before he left for India, and some of the trials and tribulations he experienced there. Maybe you're reading about Adoniram Judson, and you read about how he lost a number of his wives to disease and you know, the different ailments that they had over there, and some of his own children, and being put in prison and suffering privation, starving in Burma, trying to preach the gospel. And you read these facts, but do you really know that person? You don't, do you? You've learned cerebral, black and white sort of facts about them. That's not the kind of relationship we want to have with our Savior. If you have repented of being a sinner, you've put your trust in Christ, which the Bible calls being born again, being saved, then your duty, my duty, is to get into God's Word and not treat this like a dictionary, not treat it like an encyclopedia, not treat it like a biography, but remember that it is the living Word of God, as the Word declares. It is the living Word of God. And that as we get into God's Word, we carefully read it, page by page, verse by verse, and we treasure it, and we ask the Holy Spirit, or we ask the Father to have the Holy Spirit speak to us as we read it. And when we approach it with the right mindset, God will speak to us, and we'll say, wow, I've read this verse how many times? And now just the Lord just showed me something I hadn't thought of before, or maybe he kind of worked on a concept that we've read before, but he gives us some extra light as far as what that means. And we get to know our Savior more and more as we read God's Word. And so it's not just a matter of saying, okay, well, you know, Christ was born to the Virgin Mary and to his adopted father, Joseph, and he lived for 30 years before beginning his earthly ministry and lived on earth for 3 years and ministered during that time. He healed the sick. He fed thousands of people. He preached. These different things that we read about in Scripture. It shouldn't be just bullet points, like point form. But instead, we should be looking at, oh, wow, look at his humility. Look at the way he humbled himself. He had no place to lay his head. Look at the privation he went through. Look at him being born in a stable. Wow, his humility. Look at his compassion, standing over Jerusalem, weeping over it. And that ought to not only draw us closer to him as we recognize his love for us, but then it should help us to demonstrate these same principles to others. As we get to know him, not just in a cerebral way. And, you know, there have been times in my life, you know, we go through seasons of life. And I can say that there have been times in my life where I have read God's Word in a more of a cerebral way. Where, yes, maybe I've read a lot of it, but I'm just going through it kind of like reading a dictionary or an encyclopedia. And I have not been reading it seeking for the Holy Spirit to lead me and guide me and enlighten my eyes. So while Philip did know many things about Christ, he had still only scratched the surface. He had so much more yet to learn. And we ought to have that sort of a seeking mindset ourselves, where we recognize our own fallibility and our own lack of understanding as we try to deepen our walk with God. So Christ was asking Philip and the other disciples to step out in faith, believe that he was indeed God the Son, come in a human body, and that he and the Father were one. He didn't need to see the Father. And you think about Job, how in Job 19:25, Job says, that I shall see my Redeemer at the last day. And then at the end of Job, he says, I have seen God. He didn't physically see God, but as God was speaking to him in those last chapters of the book of Job, Job had his eyes opened, enlightened to who God was. And we can see God through Scriptures. I'm not talking about a visual look. That wouldn't be walking by faith. That'd be walking by sight, and the believer is supposed to walk by faith. So we ought not to be looking for visual things, although this world is full of visual confirmations of God's handiwork, is it not? I was sitting there in our backyard at our patio today, and and our sprinkler system came on, and there's a little, one of our little drip lines next to one of our fruit trees was on, and a beautiful bird, which I had never seen before, came down and stood on top of that drip line and started drinking from the dripper. A brown colored bird with a red breast and some red on its head, and I was like, wow, look at God's handiwork. I slowly tried to reach for my phone to take a picture. Gone. I was like, oh man, I missed it. But just seeing God's handiwork, the hand of an artist. And Emily had some flowers, and she put them on cut flowers from our flower beds and put them into a vase on our table. And I was just looking at those flowers and looking at one particular one that had multiple colors, kind of some blue, some maroon, some yellow. I was like, wow, look at the artist that made this. Again, we don't worship the creation. We worship the creator, the one that made them. Each of these disciples have been given to Jesus by the Father. And we see over and over Christ trying to get his disciples to learn of him, to know him more and more, to stretch their faith that he was indeed the Messiah, the Son of God. Let's take a look in John chapter 17, in that high priestly prayer. Verses 11 and 12. John 17, 11 and 12. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I am come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name these whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, Judas, that the scripture might be fulfilled. So, Christ was given these disciples by the Father. And of course, knowing who they were, Christ himself went out and found them and brought them to himself and said, come, follow me. And when we think about our relationship with Jesus, we see in Scripture that our relationship is compared to that of a bride and a bridegroom, where Jesus is the bridegroom and the Christian is the bride. Think about that. Our relationship with Christ and the Father can be likened to an arranged marriage, where we eventually meet our bridegroom in heaven, or on the other side, we can be taking an active interest now in getting to know who our bridegroom is. I would prefer the second option, to start to get to know him now. Not to be in an arranged marriage and say, oh, so you're my bridegroom. Nice to meet you. No, but rather that we start to learn of him, know him now more and more. Again, not in a cerebral way, but in a spiritual way where we get into his word, we meditate, we pray. We allow the Holy Spirit to guide us, direct us, enlighten our eyes, encourage us, comfort us. As I was preparing for this, I was thinking about the whole idea of the arranged marriage. And I came across a story of a woman who, from India, who was, her parents arranged her marriage for her. And she was resistant at first. She didn't like the idea of them finding her husband, but I guess they got to the point where they were worried that she was not going to get married. And they said, that one night they said, don't make any plans tonight. And she knew exactly what that meant. You know, they said, we have an appointment for 7 p.m. tonight. And she knew what that meant. And so she was a little resistant to it. And you know, we understand why. I believe that in a godly Christian home, it is good to have parental involvement. that parents ought to be involved in it. But we understand why a person would might balk at the idea of saying, okay, we want you to meet your new husband. But so in some cases, people are not given options to participate in that decision. And they might not even meet their spouse until the day of the wedding. I would find that very strange. In other cases, you know, they have some involvement and they spend some time getting to know that person. This young lady, she met her future husband a few times and corresponded by letters because he was in America, she was in India. And writing 19 years later, she said, "Love seemed the aftermath of an accidental collision, of meeting the right person at the right time." I found that comment interesting, because for the believer, that should not be the case. For the believer, it's not accidental. God has a purpose and a plan for our lives. It's not accidental. It's not a collision. And I can see how the unsaved might view it as a collision. But you think about our relationship, the believer's relationship with Christ. That's not a collision. That's not just something that just happened. It's not a mere accident when a believer meets Christ. The Father knows who will trust him. The Bible says that the Christian is predestinated according to knowledge. And that knowledge is the Father. The Father knows exactly every person who will put their trust in Jesus. He knows who will, he knows who won't. And so then as such, because he knows who will, they are predestinated. They are set aside. God knows this person will trust Christ. So it's not a collision, just things arbitrarily happen. And, oh, George over here meets John, and John witnesses to George, and George ends up getting saved, and wow, that was such an amazing collision, a coincidence. No, that wasn't a coincidence. That was a divine appointment. Let's take a look in John chapter 17 still, in verses 1 and 2, beginning of the high priestly prayer. "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." To as many as thou hast given him. Again, this, we understand this to mean those that are predestinated according to knowledge, those that are that the Father knows will trust him, are given to the Son, to Jesus Christ. So as we think about that we are chosen, if you've put your trust in Christ, it should make us realize that our relationship with Jesus Christ and the Father ought not to be cold, sterile. I want to learn more and more about my Savior, about my Heavenly Father, with the enabling and assistance of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that he will lead us and guide us, the believer, into all truth. And as the Holy Spirit carries my prayers to the Father, and as he convicts me of sin, leads me in paths of righteousness, comforts my weary, sorrowful heart. Thinking back to our text in John, John tells the disciples in verse 7, "If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and hath seen him." I'm speaking to the Pharisees earlier in the book of John chapter 8. You can take a look here. John chapter 8, verse 19. And you see that he's speaking to the Pharisees in verse 13, but we'll drop down to verse 19. "Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father? But Jesus in verse 18 says, I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then said they unto him in verse 19, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, Ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known also known my Father also. So even though we don't have the advantage that the disciples had in being right with Jesus, seeing him, seeing his actions, hearing what he preached, we do have advantages they didn't have. We have the completed canon of the Word of God. We have the indwelling and enabling of the Holy Spirit that they did not have at that point in time. So we have things that they didn't have, you know, so that we don't become envious and say, well, I would have a relationship, a deeper relationship with God if I had been a disciple, if I had seen Christ. Again, that's living a life by sight and not by faith. And we're called to live by faith and not by sight. We're called to live a life of trust and faith in what Christ has done. Take a look back and also forward ahead into John chapter 17, back in that high priestly prayer. And in verse 3, Jesus says, And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. This is life eternal. Now remember, the Bible talks a great deal about having everlasting life. You know, you think of familiar verse, John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Have everlasting life. We think of the opposite. We think of hell. We think of spiritual death. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. If a person does not repent of being a sinner, if they don't see themselves as a vile sinner in God's eyes, which we all are, God demands absolute perfection, holiness. And none of us can achieve that. And so because of that, we are condemned. We stand condemned. And it is only through what Jesus did when he offered up that free gift. So, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The gift of life. So when we think about John chapter 17, verse 3, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I believe that this everlasting life, one of the components is knowing Jesus Christ, knowing the Father. And the opposite, as we see in Scripture, when a person's condemned to hell and they do not accept the free gift of eternal life that Christ offers, not only do they suffer the physical death, they also suffer the spiritual death. They suffer the condemnation to eventually the lake of fire. Hell first, the judgment, then the lake of fire. That is the opposite of this life that is spoken of here. That is, hell is a place of torment. Hell is a place where there is no light. It is darkness. God is absent. He is not there. People in this life here, they don't realize what they have. That they still have God in this world. Yes, Satan is the prince of the power of darkness. He's also called the God of this world. God the Father has allowed him to have power, a certain degree of power. But God is still present in this life, in this world. But when a person dies and goes to hell, and later to the lake of fire, God is not there. He's not existing there. There's no light. It is spiritual darkness. So the believer has the opposite. and this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. You know, when I was first thinking back to knowing God, when Emily and I first started courting years ago, we were writing letters back and forth. I lived in Radisson, Saskatchewan. Emily lived with her parents in Shore Park, Alberta. And so we were writing letters back and forth, and, you know, we discussed great theological truths and learned a great deal about ourselves, like what our favorite color is and the weather and, you know what's happening in our life. You know, some very superficial things. And, you know, it wasn't until I ended up moving to Alberta, and some years later, as we first of all, we ended up breaking off our relationship at one point, not in a bad way, but just kind of just broke off as friends, stayed really good friends. But we started to learn more about each other and go beyond the superficial, go beyond what our favorite color is. I don't even know what my favorite color is today. But, you know, too many times we have similar superficial conversations with Jesus Christ, with the Father in prayer. Our relationship is so anemic, is so dry, it's so dead because we aren't digging into God's Word. We aren't learning who He is. We aren't attempting to know Him. We don't just want to know the facts about when Christ came to earth and what He did and which miracle came first and second and plot out His trips here and there but actually go beyond that and look, wow, He must needs go through Samaria, we read in John chapter 4. Why did He must needs go through Samaria? Nobody else did. Everyone else went around Samaria. He must needs go through Samaria so He could witness to that woman at the well and then the people of her town, Samaritans, who the Jews looked down upon, but who Christ must needs go and talk to and witness to. Let's dig into these truths and see and know our Savior Jesus Christ. Each day ought to be a journey with our Savior, with Him leading our hand, nourishing us through His Word and through His Holy Spirit. Each day we need to be reading our Bible, being amazed by its truths. You know, hearing good preaching, both in the home or in our church and maybe, you know, if we're, I like to, and I know others do too, like to listen to good preaching. Download sermons on my phone. That's good and all, but we have to spend time in God's Word as well. Digging for ourselves with our pickaxe, letting the Holy Spirit speak to us. David, King David, said to his son in 1 Chronicles 28:9, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know that the God of thy father, know thou the God of thy father, and serve Him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek Him, He will be found of thee. But if thou forsake Him, He will cast thee off forever." Let's have a searching. Let's have a searching heart. Let's serve Him with a perfect heart and a willing mind to know Him. Psalms 9:10 says, "And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee." If we seek for Him, He will not forsake us. Jeremiah 9:23 says, and 24, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." God wants us to search the deeper truths. Take a look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Start at verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. For if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but we preach Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Christ's sake. Notice verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. He shines out of darkness. He has shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God wants to illuminate our hearts. He wants to teach us who Jesus is. Take a look in Philippians at one of my favorite passages, Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. Philippians 3, 8 through 10. Yea, doubtless. Okay, before I read this, how can we learn of Christ? How can we learn of Christ? How can we learn who he is and know more about him? And it comes with suffering. That's one of the things, is suffering with him. Taking up our cross and following him. So in verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. That's one of the ways we know him, the fellowship of his sufferings, joining him in suffering for Christ. When you take a stand for Christ, you will suffer. Satan will target you. The lost will target you. Even sometimes people that claim to be Christians will target you because they see you taking a stand that they're not taking. And it makes them feel guilty. And so they'll target you to try to bring you back down to their level. So how can we learn of Christ? By suffering. Also by searching for him in the Word of God. For hid treasure, as we read in Proverbs. Also by carrying his yoke. Our last verse here this morning is Matthew chapter 11. Matthew 11. Part of his yoke is suffering, but part of it's just laboring, just doing his will for our lives. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and what? Learn of me, he says. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. So often people look at what God wants of us, and they say, oh, that's a mountain. That's huge. That's heavy. That's burdensome. And Jesus says, no, it's not. My yoke is easy. My burden's light. Take my yoke upon you. Think about a yoke. In the olden days, you put on an ox, and they would pull a cart. Sometimes you'd have, two oxen or more. And they'd be working in tandem, working together. And when we take his yoke upon us, we are working in tandem with Christ. We're working together with Christ. How's your relationship with God? First and foremost, do you know him as your Savior? Has there been a time in your life when you actually saw yourself as a sinner, when you saw yourself as condemned to hell because you were a sinner? Was there a time in your life when you repented of that, where you had a change of heart and mind about your sin, and purposed, with God's help, to turn away from that life of sin, and you asked his forgiveness, was there a time when you put your complete trust in Jesus Christ? Like a person that is holding on to a rope that's being rescued. Was there a time when you believed on Jesus? You put your faith in him, on him, for what he has done for you. That's the first step of knowing him. The rest comes by digging into his word, searching for him, putting his yoke upon you, learning of him, suffering with and for him. Let's make that one of our greatest, if not the greatest, ventures in life, our purposes, I should say, to know him. And as we know him, we will do his bidding. If we have a surrendered heart, we will do his bidding. And so then we will do those things that he wants of us. You know, witnessing to the lost, being kind to people, being honest, transparent, all those things. Because Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So let our primary focus be on knowing him more intimately, not just a long-distance relationship by letter. Because this is not an ordinary letter. This is not discussing things like his favorite color or the weather. This is deep spiritual truths. Let's get into God's word in a way that we've never done before. And let's lay it up into our heart. Ask Brother Kuiper to come with a song of invitation. And if you say in your heart, if you honestly look at your heart and you say, you know what, there was never a time when I did put my trust in Christ. There was never a time when I repented of being a sinner. I don't know him at all. This is all kind of foreign to me. Or maybe, you know, I've heard some of these things before, but they don't feel real. They're dry. Then really you need to examine whether or not you've trusted Christ as your Savior. And if you're a Christian today and you're saying to yourself, well, you know, I know that my relationship is not the way it should be. It's stilted. It's awkward. I don't know about you, but I don't like awkward relationships where you don't know what to say, you don't know what's appropriate and how you might offend. Those are difficult sometimes. I don't want to have a relationship like that with my Savior. I want it to be deep, personal, intimate. Ask for the cup to come at this time.
Let's turn to hymn number 366. We'll stand and sing all three verses. Give me thy heart. 366.
Where ever the
prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we thank you that we can get to know you. And Lord, that you will not hide from us, that if we seek for you with our whole heart, as your word says, that you will be found. We pray that we would give you our heart completely. Lord, help us to learn more of you, to take your yoke upon us, learn of Christ's lowliness, his humility, knowing that your yoke is easy, your burden is light. Lord, help us not to doubt and ask to see the Father when, Lord, your word is sufficient to show us the Father, and your Holy Spirit shows us the Father. Lord, help us not to be to stumble or be awkward in learning your lessons. Lord, we pray that every person here could first and foremost say that they know you as their Savior, as the one who died on the cross, or know your Son as the one who died on the cross for their sins. Lord, if there's someone here that's never trusted you, that they would trust you as their Savior. Lord, we pray that you'd be with our fellowship time to follow, Lord, that you would draw us close to each other. Help us to have a great time for those that are able to stay, and then for the service in the afternoon. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.